Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 this morning. And let's ask for God's guidance here together. And so we look forward to studying this passage here together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the God that you are, the King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler over all. You deserve all the worship and praise we can ever give you. Lord, as we contemplate this passage here this morning, I pray that you would help us to see your wisdom, your instructions for our lives, that you have the right to give these commands, and that we should obey you. I pray that you would help us to be willing to submit to your authority in our lives, that we would seek your way, not our own. Help me as I explain these verses, that you would help us to understand them, what that should look like in our lives, and that you would help us to walk in greater obedience to Christ through the power of your Spirit. Change us from the inside out to make us like Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. I've entitled this message this morning, Commands for the Rich. Commands for the Rich. You know, it's become popular, and maybe it always has been, to try to tell the rich what to do with their money. You ever notice that? I mean, how would you respond if somebody tried to tell you what to do with your money? And yet we have no problem saying things like, you know, tax the rich, make them pay their fair share. You know, that don't give them any special treatment just because they're rich. I just find that ironic, right? When it's their wealth and, you know, their money, and we don't really have a right to tell them what to do with it, but we assume that. You know, in this passage of Scripture, verses 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul gives Timothy instructions for the rich. But these commands come from the only one who has the right to tell the rich what to do with their wealth. That's God. And that's really the one we should be listening to. A week ago, we learned from the previous passage of a charge for all of us, and saw the need to heed the commands of fight the good fight, to be continually fleeing the greed and pursue godly character and struggling to lay hold of the prize of eternal life, both now and forever. Remembering that we have witnesses, right? And maybe that's even a reference to our baptism there. And then secondly, to keep the commandment, to persevere in the pursuit of godly character until Christ's return. Remembering that God and Jesus are watching as the two ultimate witnesses. And then lastly, to worship the King, that God is sovereign over all. He is the ruler over all, and it will be shown when Christ comes back as King of kings and Lord of lords, revealing God for who he is, and so he should be worshipped, not just in the future, but now, right? That's the reality. And with that in mind, now Paul tells Timothy to instruct the rich. The ones who are rich, not just the ones who want to be rich, but the ones who are rich. And from his commands to them, I think we can learn about the commands for the rich by obeying two charges that Paul gives in these verses 17 through 19. And remember this. You say, well, I'm not rich. But reality is, you go outside of the United States of America, and we are richer than most of the world. I mean, granted, there's some other exceptions, but we have houses for our cars a lot of times. We have multiple cars. You know, even in Europe, a lot of people just one car. Right? There's so many things, and we are thankful for things that flushable toilets, where you can actually put the toilet paper down the drain. Hey, let me tell you, it is a thing. Be thankful that you live in America. Just let me tell you. You know, and to recognize that really we have more than we need. We are not just surviving; we are thriving. And I know it may not feel like it when you're looking at what's happening in the stock market or the ups and downs of the political world. But reality is we have far more than we need. And so I think this passage is particularly appropriate for us. What are these charges that Paul gives to tell Timothy, to tell the rich? Charge number one, trust in God, not riches. Trust in God, not riches. So, in verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Paul is telling Timothy in this verse to charge the rich that those who are not just desiring to be rich, but that really are rich. It's like Luke chapter 12, the parable that Jesus tells about the rich man. You know, and his ground yields plentifully, thinks within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have this big problem. I don't have any room to store my crops. I need a bigger grain bin, right? So he pulls down his barn, builds greater, and then he says, I'm going to have lots. Soul, you have goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the problem? God says to him, fool, this night your soul required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And here's the punchline. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, this is what the rich need to hear. This is what we need to hear. Those who are rich in this present age. And it may not be your bank account, but it's all your other resources as well. And the age in which we live, we're talking about the church age here. This present world that, as we noted, Demas was sucked away by. There are many things that can lead you astray, and we've already studied some of those. So he tells them not to be haughty, not to be proud, not to be arrogant. As Romans 11:20 says, he notes the unbelief, and he says, you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. So rather than being proud, we should fear God and have a faith in Him that His way is best. He goes on to say to not trust in or hope in uncertain riches. That's a good way to describe riches, right? Excuse me. Because riches are a fickle thing. In fact, I like how Proverbs 23:5 describes it. It says, will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. It's like they grow their own wings and flutter off. Proverbs 27:24. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. You want to see your money shrink? Stick it under your mattress. And inflation eats it away, right? I mean, you may not lose the literal stuff, but it's diminishing all the time. Then you put it in the stock market. Well, that's like gambling, right? I mean, basically, you're hoping it'll gain something. Ecclesiastes 5:13 and 14 says, there's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches are kept for their owner to his hurt. You keep it, and then it brings problems on you. But those riches perish through misfortune. Something else. Someone steals it. Inflation eats it, whatever. Government comes with its handout. Tax time, right? That's coming up. But those riches perish through. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. You've had all this stuff, and then it's gone. Don't even have something to pass on to the next generation because of estate taxes. I digress. But these are reminders that riches do not last. Instead, we should, even though we may have increased riches, as Psalm 62:10 describes them, or Psalm 52, verse 7, the abundance of riches, that yet you don't have God. Proverbs 11:28, trust in riches and that will fail you. Jeremiah 9:23, the wise man doesn't trust in his riches. He trusts in God. And Mark 10:24, ultimately, even trusting in your riches will keep you from the kingdom of God. And Job bemoans the fact that, if I have done this, this is what I would deserve. If I had trusted in riches, then these things would be appropriate in my life. He had other problems too. But what should we be trusting in rather than the uncertain riches? The living God. as it describes here. This is the God that we've just seen in verses 15 and 16. The one who is the only blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is the God that is real. He is more real than anything you can see or touch. He is the one that was there in the beginning. He was the one that will be there when everything is done. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the original cause, whatever, however you want to describe Him. It is the truth about God that is the most real thing in existence. And this is the God that we need to know. The one that we should be trusting in rather than trusting in ourselves. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So I warn you, don't trust in our president. Right? Don't trust in your government. Trust in God. Trust in the only man who will never let you down. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Why? Compares it to be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and not be anxious in the year of drought. We're looking at some of our trees in the spring. Are they going to come out again? Or did they die over the winter? "Nor will cease from yielding fruit." And this is in contrast to the cursed and withered tree in verses 5 and 6 that typifies or is the analogy of the man who trusts in man, or the person who trusts in man or in himself and his flesh and your own abilities. Don't be like that, but trust in God. The one who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And I love this truth here. Because this is a reminder that God is a good God who gives good gifts, as James 1 tells us, or Matthew chapter 7. And Psalm 84 sums it up this way, and I like it ties these two concepts together. It says, "For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He uphold from those who walk uprightly." See, He's a good God who gives good gifts. "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You." So when you trust in this kind of God, He's not going to ruin your life. He's not going to make you miserable. All those fears that we have, if we would trust in God rather than the things that we can see, or trust in our money, or trust in our job, or trust in our family, or trust in anything other than God, right? That's the temptation. When the reality is that when we trust in God, He is a good God who gives good gifts. Acts 14:17, "Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." That's what God does. "Giveth us day our daily bread." I don't know about you, I haven't gone hungry in a really long time. If ever, can't you tell? Right? I mean, yeah, especially us as Americans, like we probably could learn from going hungry a little bit more. But we are so blessed. Where does that come from? It comes from God. And don't presume upon it either. Romans chapter 2. It is so easy to presume upon the goodness of God and to think that that's God's blessing in your life, when in reality, it may be just God is giving you common grace. And you're only getting what you deserve right now. Right? This is as good as it's going to get. I like Ray Comfort that says that this life is the closest that an unbeliever will ever get to heaven and the closest that a believer will ever get to hell. So for us, this is as bad as it ever gets. For an unbeliever, this is as good as it ever gets. How depressing is that? And yet we presume, in fact, we're, you know, the people that abuse God's grace, they think that God is blessing their life, when reality is they are making things worse for themselves on Judgment Day. So they're treasuring up wrath for themselves. But those of us who are living for God, we actually are treasuring up good things for eternity. We'll talk more about that in the next point. But we need to trust in God, not riches, and enjoy what God has given. Not be like the false teachers like we saw in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We say, no, you get favor because you abuse yourself and you say no to marriage and you say no to food. And you. God gave you those things. Those are good gifts from God. Enjoy them as good gifts from God. Use them, not abuse them, not, barely use them as minimally necessary. Like asceticism, instead, this shows that you are trusting in God, but not in the riches. My mechanic is trying to get me to trust in a different type of car. He wants me to buy a Honda. And they're great. Like, I'm looking at them, I'm like, this looks really good. And, I have this Ford Fusion. It's a manual. I really like that. It's really hard to find those. But, it's having some problems. It burns oil. It's showing its age. There's no more rust on it. They've told me that, like, they don't want to put it up on the lift because it, like, starts to, kind of sag a little bit. I'm like, yeah, but it gets 26 miles to the gallon still, and it's still a manual. It's fun to drive. I'm not quite convinced, right? I mean, I'm still kind of in that, this Ford car is okay. How about you? Do you see how trusting in God is better than trusting in riches? Do you realize it's not wrong to be rich, but it is wrong to trust in your riches rather than God? You see that from the example of the rich man who, rich farmer, right? When the reality is he's being a fool. Do you understand how uncertain riches are? Right? You know why they call it cold cash? Because it doesn't stay in your pocket long enough to get warm. I mean, they say that money talks, but all mine says is goodbye. Right? Easy come, easy go. Did you know that 70%, it's been said, 70% of lottery winners go bankrupt? Millions or billions of dollars, and it's just gone. Often within 5 years. I remember, and I've tried to find this comic strip, but I remember in 09, 08, when everything was, the recession there that we all went through. Actually, when we were in Greece, there was still evidence of that. I mean, 2014, their economy went bankrupt, if you remember. But I remember seeing this comic that first panel was a guy goes to the mailbox, he opens up his 401k statement, and it's turned into a 201k. Then, the next year he goes back, opens it up, and now it's a 301k, right? That's what you feel like sometimes. It's like up, down, up, down, and this past week, I don't even want to know what the investments are doing, right? And thankfully, I'm at the stage of life where I don't have to worry about that too much, but it's kind of crazy, right? I mean, you wake up one day and things are different. The next day, even by the end of the day, things can be crazy. And a good example, too, I don't know if you remember hearing about that Bitcoin CEO, Sam Friedman. Sam Bankerman Fried. He was the former CEO of FTX, and he is now sitting in 25 years in jail, totally bankrupt, right? Easy come, easy go. That's the uncertainty of riches. Do you realize how much more certain and stable God and His Word is to trust in? Are you like that tree that is planted by the water? So that when the stock markets go crazy, you're like, it's okay. God's got this. Or when the trials of life come, you are trusting in Him. Or are you like the tree that's planted in the desert? And you're really parched right now. Because you don't have that depth to draw on. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Does it show it in your life? In how you're giving, right? It's the one who can be truly generous is the one who recognizes that God owns it all anyway. And this starts not just with your money, it starts by giving yourself to the Lord, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. That he commends the Macedonians because they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then even out of their poverty, they gave generously to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Are you giving as God has called us to? I mean, the tithe, like a tenth, that's like the bare minimum. That's like the starting point. Reality is we should be giving proportionately on how God has blessed us. God gives you more, you give more. So not just 10% of your income, but you give more as God is blessed. Because you're ultimately, you're trusting in God. And then are you enjoying what God has given as part of His good gifts to be enjoyed? Or are you abusing it? Or you're ungrateful for His goodness to you? You're merely utilizing it, but not enjoying it. Money is one of those things that God has given as a gift. Not to be worshipped, not to be coveted, but it is to be used. If you die with millions in your bank account, you have not used what God has given you. And I think Randy Alcorn makes a great point. Those who die and leave it all to charities, you're not going to be rewarded much for that. Because you didn't need it anyway, right? I mean, what giving away what you don't need after you're gone isn't the same as my dad says, if you're giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. You are blessed when you give sacrificially, when you give generously. And you know where it's going. Give as God has blessed you, but also use what God has blessed you with. I mean, I've been convicted about this time. There's been times that people have given me gifts, and I find them years later, I'm like, I never used this. And it's like, did I really, I mean, if the person knew, would they really be happy with me? Use what God's given. You know, there is a place for being wise with your money, but we shouldn't be stingy with our money either. Right? That if we're always hanging on to it, then we're no better than the miser. We're no better than the hoarder. We need to use what God has given and be wise with it. It's part of enjoying God's gifts. And then lastly, have you received God's greatest gift? The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the best gift. That's the most expensive free gift you will ever be given. I don't know about you, but I've been given a lot of free gifts. And you're like, the ones that are truly free are like junk. And the ones that say are free, that are worth something, they're usually not really free. There are strings attached. Right? God, the best gift, free gift you've ever been given and that is ever available is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And you know what? This comes not by works, not by what we do, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says. It says we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But this is the gift of God. Right? This is the gospel. This is the good news. My question is, have you taken that gift? Have you received it? Because otherwise, if you never take it, it's never yours. You have to receive it. You can't pay for it, because then it's not a gift. But you need to receive it. And enjoy it. We talked last week about living, eternal life begins now. We have it already. Enjoy it. Live as one who is set free in Christ. Jesus Christ said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. And yet how many of us are still living trapped in sin when we've been set free by sin, from sin? And we're living, still living for ourselves when we should be living for the one who died for us and rose again, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. Everything about us should be different. We should be a new creation, as the reality is. And we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, as Romans 8 says. We have been saved not for ourselves, but for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, as Ephesians 2:10 says. Are you trusting in God, not riches? First charge. Second charge, do good to be rich. Do good to be rich, in verses 18 and 19. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Paul is telling Timothy to charge the rich to do good. Doing good flows from trusting in the Lord. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. See, the tie is you do good because you're doing it for the Lord. 1 Peter 3:11 says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Right? So you don't just turn from evil, but the opposite of that is doing good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. This is where our focus should be on. That we should be doing good in order to be rich in good works. You see evidence of that in the widow's life, the godly widow in chapter 5, verse 10, who says she was well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, she has lodged strangers, she has washed the saints' feet, she has relieved the afflicted, she has diligently followed every good work. She's a great example of that. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities to be ready for every good work. Right? So it takes preparation. That we don't just do it automatically. We need to be prepared for it. And this is coming in light of chapter 2, verse 14, where Christ wants us to be zealous for every good work. That's why He died for us, to set us free, redeem us from every lawless deed, and to set us apart. Give us a new purpose. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, that's Christians, should be careful to maintain good works. And notice, not just for you, but it's these things are good and profitable for all men. Verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. It says, keep at it, maintenance. To meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. This is what God wants. This is what it means to be doing good works. And we need to be ready for this, as he says, to be generous, willing to share. Who with? Well, Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. We all have limited resources, right? And so when you have to choose who you're going to give to help, the first priority needs to help other brothers and sisters in Christ. This should flow from our love for the brethren. We should be known for that. And not just our words, but in reality. Luke chapter 6 verse 35 says, beloved, your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. So not only other Christians, but even our enemies. Those that can't pay us back. I mean, most people are pretty good about, hey, you help me out, I'll help you out, right? That's kind of the way things are supposed to work. But as Christians, we should be willing to help people out when they can do nothing for us. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Why? Working with his hands, that it is good, that he may have to give something to give to him as need. So you work hard to meet your needs, yes, but beyond that, so that you have extra to give to those who have needs. This is the work ethic we should have as Christians. And then Acts 20:35, the second half, it says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. You want happiness? You want greater blessing? Give. I mean, it's a blessing to be given too. Let me tell you, we're thankful for that. But for you to be the giver, that's an even greater privilege. I mean, that also means there has to be receivers too. So remember that too. But it is more blessed to give than receive. These are the way God has intended it to work. And we should be known for this as Christians. Romans 12, 8 and 13. It just should be expressions of our lives. And what's the result? The result that would be storing up for good work, storing up a good foundation for the time to come. And he's talking about eternity. And this is God's investment plan. It's not buying your salvation, right? This is investing in eternity. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. This is God's investment plan. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where you put your money shows where your heart is. That's God's investment plan. Are we doing that? Are we investing in eternity, laying hold of eternal life, for a life that is truly life? As verse 12, laying hold on eternal life to which you're also called. And this is a challenge. Because reality is, we're going to get what we deserve on judgment day, right? Live good, get the good. Live bad, get the bad. Now, remember, none of us are good to start with, so that's why we need Jesus to change us to be good, so we can actually do good. Right? Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is why riches are such a problem sometimes. Jesus had some words to say about that in Matthew 19:21 through 24, Luke 18:24 and 25. That it's in his conclusion that it's impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. Now the good news is, with God all things are possible, and that's why there will be some rich people in heaven. But he says it's easier to go through the eye of a needle, and he's talking about the literal eye of a needle, not some little door in the wall, than for, you know, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And that's why his disciples are like, what? Who can be saved? Because in their society, being rich was a pretty good thing. There's supposedly God's blessing and proof and that God was blessing your life. Reality is you need to do good to be rich. You know, I was thinking about dogs the other day. A good way to train a dog is they thrive on praise and treats, right? And they learn pretty quickly. That you do the right thing, and then you get, the attaboys, and you get the little treats. So last year, we got to go up to Sportsman's and sat in on a dog training session, and the lady was, she's the hot dog or whatever it was, basically. I mean, those dogs were just, loving that, right? I mean, they figure that out. Do good, and you get rewarded, right? Do you see how doing good is the best way to be rich? Do you realize that doing good should flow from our salvation? That's the next step. That's Ephesians 2:10. That's Titus 2:14. Right? That we'd be ready to do the good works. That we would show that would bless those around us by doing good. Because it's who we should be as Christians. Is that evident in your life as a Christian? Not just in your words, but in your deeds, as 1 John 3, 16 through 18 says, that you don't just say, I love you, but that you actually show it. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we are also to lay down our lives for the brethren. What does this look like? But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's show it as God calls us to. Does this motivate you to work hard so that you can be generous to those in need after you've met your needs? Not all your wants. I mean, you can always find more things to spend money on, right? Just hop on Amazon and you 30 seconds, I'm guaranteed you can probably find some. In fact, you'll probably have so many choices, you'll be like, I don't know what to do now. Like, now I have 10 choices, and what am I going to do next? What a first world problem, right? We want something to spend our money on. Reality is, we should be looking to, who can I have blessed with this extra that God has given me? Who can I help out? What ministry can I help? How can I invest in God's plan? Are you making sure to be especially helpful of the needs of other Christians? That's where our first priority lies. And then do you realize the greater blessing that you will receive when you do? When you give, it's better that way than receiving. Now again, there's got to be receivers for there to be givers. But We should be looking for opportunities. Not only that, but do you understand you're really laying up eternal treasure this way, not wasting your resources? If you keep it, though, there's a good chance you're going to wake up one day and find out your 401k has turned into a 201k. Or you'll find that those tools that you've been saving for that, you know, just for whatever, you know, are starting to rust. Or that house that you put so much work into, and now, 30 years later, you find it's not worth what you thought it was worth when you go to sell it, because it's now in it's dated, it's in disrepair. You know, that car that you prized. I remember a guy telling me he bought some 1960 whatever. Babied that thing, never drove it on gravel, right? Said I turned 100,000 miles and the thing just fell apart in half. Right? That's just the reality of living in the sin-cursed world. You don't want to waste resources. You don't want moth or rust to get to it or someone to rob you of it. Send it to heaven. How do you do that? You give it away. You give it away to be used by God in His work. Are you doing that, or are you gaining earthly riches and missing eternal life? Like the rich farmer. He's going to wake up and say, you know, he's going to be told, you're a fool. You gained all this wealth. Jesus said in another place, you know, you gain the world but lose your own soul. Don't let that happen to you. And then worse, are you abusing God's goodness by giving your time, he's giving you time to repent. Instead, you're trusting in yourself and you're saying, I'm good. Look, God's happy with me. I have all this stuff. My life's pretty good right now. God may just be giving you time and you're ignoring Him. And you're making your future judgment worse. Romans chapter 2 describes this, as I referred to. Therefore, you're an excusable man, whoever you are to judge, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. But you who judge practice the same things. As a self-righteous person, he's describing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, saying that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's what He wants. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation at the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. You're going to get what you deserve. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You have things lined God's way. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. God's no differentiate, right? He doesn't show partiality, which is what it says in verse 11. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. This is the way things will work in Judgment Day. Doesn't matter how much stuff you have. If you haven't been doing it God's way, you haven't been trusting in Him and living for Him, then it's going to make Judgment Day all the worse. Are you doing good to be rich? Are you investing in eternity God's way? I find it interesting, I don't know if this is like this in your house, but sometimes our kids like to boss each other around. I never did that as a kid, no. And, you know, we have to remind them not only who is the boss, but it's not their job. And then often we try to turn the question around and ask if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And it's funny how that works, right? You know, like you're telling somebody else to be doing something and you're not doing it. It's human nature. Are you obeying the commands to be rich, or are you trying to tell others what to do instead? Let's look at our own hearts first. Are you trusting in God, not riches, and doing good to be rich? Are you obeying the commands for the rich as God has instructed? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these instructions for life. Help us to obey them and to be obedient to you, your word, and become more like Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.